So as we were sharing the piece, somebody shared with me that this morning the Pope got stuck in an elevator for 25 minutes. So I don't feel so bad getting stuck by the printer this morning for probably about the same time. So I'm going to try and read my sermon off the screen this morning. Hopefully that won't shut down like the printer did. But here we go. And because it is such an important occasion where we talk about the very first verses of divine scripture, I thought it's important to actually have the manuscript in front of me. And while I try to speak freely, forgive me if I'm reading some parts this morning. So a Cree elder told a story of creation, and I was watching him on the internet telling this story. He was from Toronto. He was an elder of one of the Cree nations. And he said, you know, creation stories for us Cree people are about who we are and where we are and where we're going. And in order to know who we are and where we're going, we need to go back to the beginning and ask, where do we come from? Where we come from helps us understand who we are and where we're going. Joni Mitchell wrote a beautiful song called Woodstock, made famous by Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. And many others have covered that song. And Joni Mitchell wrote it, and she said, I feel just like a cog in something turning, and I don't know who I am. And in the refrain, she tries to answer the question, who am I? She says, we are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Now the garden, so obviously the image from the second chapter of the Bible, the second story that we Christians have of the beginning, the Garden of Eden. And that story is actually older than the one we read in chapter 1. Go and figure. Not only Hollywood does prequels, the Bible does too. The first chapter of the Bible was written after the second. And in fact, both of these stories are probably written after stories about Abraham and other parts of the Old Testament. It's like the biblical writers knew themselves that we have to go back in order to know where we are and who we are and where we're going. And that's why they wrote the stories. So what about going back? What if we were to go back even further before creation? It's like the elder in the video shared a story. He shared a story about how indigenous people imagine the world to have happened, to have started. And many of you will know that it's a story of a woman falling from the sky and landing on the back of a turtle. That's why we call it Turtle Island. Turtle Island. So we're all living on a turtle. And then somebody asked, so what's under the turtle? What's the turtle sitting on? Well, there's another turtle, the elder says. And what about that turtle? Well, there's another turtle. In fact, it's turtles all the way down. Turtles all the way down. That's supposed to be funny. Have you ever looked at the night sky and wondered what's beyond them? Or have you ever thought about the theory of the Big Bang? How, you know, the universe is said to have started in a singularity of infinite energy that blew up in a microsecond, and, you know, all the stardust and galaxies were formed with time. But what came before the singularity of the Big Bang? Do you ever wonder? Is it like bang, 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 bang all the way back, or what? Right? Is it galaxy after galaxy? How does it go on? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says it started. Or rather, God has always been there. God is there. Martin Luther was once asked about this, and the question was something like, so what did God do before he created heaven and earth? And all Luther said was God was making rods to flog inquisitive people like you. The Bible starts with God, and God is eternal, and it does not speculate on what God was doing before or what was there before there was matter and time and space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the deep while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Obviously, this is not a scientific or a journalistic report. Maybe the writer was using what science he knew, but there was nobody there with a smartphone. We have to read this story not with a telescope or a microscope. We have to read it with our hearts. We have to read it with the mind of a poet, the mind of an artist. This is not a human word. This is God's word to us, the word of the Creator. God was there at the beginning, and only God can speak about the beginning. Just as God can only speak about the end, because in the end, God will be there too. And we know that it is God speaking because God speaks to us now. God speaks to us between then and then. He speaks about who we are now. And he tells us that we are his children. He tells us through the gospel of Jesus that we belong to God, the creator of heaven and earth. We belong to the one who is eternal, through the one who came into the world from God, Jesus Christ. This is the word that the Bible says came into the world, but was at the start and through whom the whole universe was created. So this is a story of faith, a story about us and who we are and where we're going and where we come from, but it is a story of faith. Scholars say that priests wrote this story, Jewish priests who lived during the time of the exile of God's people in Babylon. In the 6th century BC, the Babylonian Empire destroyed Jerusalem and its beautiful temple and deported many of its people, including the priests. They deported them to Babylon, to Mesopotamia. In other words, to the place that the Israelites actually came from. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, they came from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is present-day Iraq, just like Babylon was there in Mesopotamia. In other words, the person who wrote the story of creation was a refugee from war and an exile from their homeland. He or she lived among their captors, among powerful enemies. So the story of creation is really born out of hardship and oppression, something to remember. It is what the Israelites believed in circumstances that made it hard to believe. The Jews, of course, knew their history. They remembered the story of Abraham and Sarah. They knew that God had led them to this promised land, and they knew that God had called them back to himself again and again because they wandered away from God, and God sent prophets. He sent Moses, he sent Samuel, David, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And those prophets always said, if you do not return to God, God will return you to where you came from. And that's exactly what happened. Now the Israelites are back, the Jewish people are back in the place they came from. And yet, this place, or this time rather, became a new beginning for God's people. In fact, this period of exile in Babylon became ultimately important for the writing of the Bible. This is where a lot of biblical stories were actually put to paper, or to papyrus, or to vellum, or what have you. In other words, this story is born out of a time of hardship. So the priestly story of creation says that the Israelite God who brought the people out of Babylon and back to Babylon, is the creator of the universe. And this God is very different than the gods of the Babylonians. The Babylonians believed in many gods who had been fighting it out among each other before there was even an earth. There's these long mythological genealogies, and ultimately it was Marduk and Tiamat who fought it out, and Marduk defeated Tiamat, and out of this, what was actually an evil monster, he created the earth and the sky. In other words, the world is the body of a dead monster. The Greeks had similar myths. Zeus was a product of a long history of war and bloodshed among the gods and titans and mythical forces. Our own ancestors as Northern Europeans, Germanic tribes, told a story about a giant Ymir being murdered by Odin. Ymir's blood became the sea, his skull the heavens, and his brains the clouds. Now, you may think these are kind of funny stories, but they were meant very seriously, because they said something about what people believed and understood themselves to be. If the earth was made of the body of an evil monster, then the earth is like the dead body of a monster. If the world was the result of a cosmic battle and murder, then battles and murders are part of the world now. That's how the world works now. If a monster is your father or mother, then in a way, we are monsters too. We can't be anything else than what came before. If my DNA has programmed me to behave in a certain way, then that's what I have to accept. If I'm programmed to behave violently, selfishly, then who am I to change that? And who can hold me responsible? So the story of where we came from explains who we are. It justifies who we are and how we are made. So evil today is the result of evil in the past. So if I act badly, I can say I was born this way. My ancestors were this way. The gods were like this, right? If I'm a child of the murderer Odin, I could argue that I am fated to become one too. If I believe the world is evil, I have an explanation for evil. I have an explanation for injustice, for crime, for violence, for pollution, even for climate change. And ultimately, I'm absolved because that's just how the world is. It's how the gods are. We may think that's very cynical and nihilistic, but there are people who actually believe this. Think of the evil of ISIS or KKK or Nazis, those who destroy the earth willfully. They're not fanatics in their own mind. They are believers in the stories they tell. But we tell a different story. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Now, this deep, this water, this formless void sounds a little bit like the chaotic thing at the beginning that other myths are telling too. But there's an important difference. When the Bible talks about a void and the deep, at the beginning, it is God who created it. God made it. God holds it in the palm of his hands. God is seated upon the waters, the Bible says. God holds the caverns of the earth in his hand. The formless void, the darkness, is not evil or scary because it is a prelude to something very good and beautiful. Let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. 6 times the Bible says it was good. God saw what he had made, and it was good. Tov in Hebrew. Tov, 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 tov. Tov meod. Very good. And that means we can praise God. We can love and worship God, because God is good. We're called to sing songs of praise every Sunday because God is good. God made us good. And one day, God will call us back. Us who were created good and for good are going to be called back into the presence, into the hands of the Creator, and God will ask, so what did you do with who you are? With your body, your mind, your soul, your life, the opportunities God gave you, the time God gave you, your family, your neighbor, your environment? What did you do with the atmosphere, the animals, the rivers and oceans and trees? God will ask that because God made us good and for good. And God is good. In his explanation to the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther said, after saying all the things God created for us, that we should thank, praise, serve, and obey because God made it all, made us. And Psalm 104 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord rejoice in his works. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. God rejoices in his creation, and so should we. God created light, and he created it before the sun, moon, and stars. That sounds very odd. The sun, moon, and stars were not created till the fourth day, the story says. Now, the Bible obviously is not making a scientific assertion here. It's poetry. But the point is that light emanates from God apart from heavenly bodies. It is a reflection of the experience the writer had of the light of God in his own darkness, in the void of his own soul, in the deep that might terrify or may have terrified him. The light of God is not dependent on physics. It is the Word of God that is the light. In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus Christ. And in him there was life, and the life is the light of all people. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's not the sun or the moon or the star of the world. He's the light of the world, uncreated, light from God, who said, let there be light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We can think of creation like a stage. And the stage lights go on before the stars walk out. The stage is the universe. And the stars, the moon, the sun, are simply actors on the stage. All the world's a stage, Shakespeare famously wrote, and we are merely players. But I don't think we are merely players. We're not only stardust or million-year-old carbon in a faded universe. We are children of the light. We are alive with the light of creation, the light of Christ revealed to us. And then God separated the light from the darkness. Creation involves sorting, ordering, differentiating. While twilight is good, full light is spectacular. I remember being in Elk Island National Park recently, overnight in my little tent trailer, and I could hear the beavers gnawing in the dark on the trees right beside my campsite. I thought, uh-oh, better go out and check. Well, it was so dark, I could not see. I could not even see the pond or the trees, never mind the beavers. I went back to bed, and they kept gnawing and gnawing and gnawing, and I thought, okay, I hope the tree doesn't fall on my tent. And then I heard it slam down, and I thought, thank God, the tree is down. I can sleep now. It didn't hit me. And when I woke up, it was twilight. And I started making breakfast. And as I was drinking my morning coffee, the sun came up on the other side of the pond just gloriously. And it shone across the water where there was fog going back and forth, and I thought, it's like the first light of creation, right here, right now, for me. God separated light from darkness for a reason, because it creates rhythm. Rhythm that we actually need. We need the rhythm of dark and light. We need the rhythm of night and day, of sleep and waking, of working and resting. And when we lose that rhythm, when we ignore that God-created rhythm, then we suffer. We get sick, right? And no matter how much we try to create our own rhythm with caffeine and whatnot, we lose out on the rhythm that God created for us, for our wellness. And not only for us, but for all creatures. Because even trees and flowers and beavers and deer and fish need darkness for rest and rejuvenation and whatever processes go on in these creatures. And light pollution, as we may know, is a big problem. Even in Elk Island National Park, which has a program of dark skies, so they don't have any street lights or lights in the campground, because they want to preserve some of that darkness for creation, and so that people can actually see the stars above them as well. But light pollution is now actually entering even our national parks, and that's a problem. But God calls us back to the rhythm that God created at the beginning, light and darkness, night and day. Because time in itself is a gift. Time is a gift to us. Think about that. We have 24-hour days. They're a gift. They're differentiated between light and darkness, and that's a gift. Time in Greek means chronos. And chronos was actually one of the mythical figures in Greek mythology. And chronos was not a very kind creature or god or whatever he was. Chronos actually is said to have eaten his children. Chronos eats his children. What? What does that mean? It means we all pass away. It means that everything decays, everything rusts, everything falls back to the ground where it came from. And because of time, time eats everything. Time ultimately eats everything, including us. That's what the Greeks believed. But we believe that time is a gift. Time is God's good creation. Time is ours to manage. We don't control it because it's God's. We don't own it. We can't control it. We talk about saving it, but it's not something we can save. Ultimately, time is time. It's God's good gift. All we can do is manage ourselves within time. Time is not eternal. It is created by an eternal God. It will run out, and we will be asked, "So what did you do? From 7 in the morning till 7 at night? What did you do during the night? What did you do with your whole life? 70, 80, 90 years of it?" Because time will run out, and we will be responsible for the good gift of time. How many of us are aware of the urgency of the environmental crisis? Cities around the world, including Edmonton, have declared a climate emergency just recently. And the 16-year-old Swedish girl Greta Thunberg arrived in New York this week, and she declared, 10 years, folks, 10 years. And then things will be so bad, they will be exponentially creating havoc with our climate, with our weather, with human populations, which will start migrating in ever-increasing numbers. Our cities may go under, the ones that are built by the water as oceans rise and tides and storms become more violent. We're running out of time. But time is a gift, God's gift. It's a good gift. God gives us time, but we are responsible for what we do within time. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. We don't know whether that was a million years, 1,000 years. One thing I know for sure, that those people who claim that they were 24-hour days, like our days, rotating off the Earth 356 times around the sun in a year, I don't think that those people actually ever read their Bible to the end, because somewhere in 2 Peter it says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So if they want to be literalists, that's what they should actually read to. But what is more disconcerting about that kind of outlook is that they diminish the beauty and the mystery and grandeur of creation. Because science, our eyes, our observation, increases our appreciation for the wonder, the mystery, the grandeur of creation, and the praise of the Creator. No, the story of the 6 days of creation is a poetic one. The function of the 6 days is a poetic one, making an important point that time has structure. There's beginning and there's end, there's evening and there's morning, and days are there to create. They are there to create. Now, the priests who wrote the story of creation may have had another motive. As you know, priests want people to come to church, right? Pastors too. And we go to church on a Sabbath, right? We go on to church on the day of rest. For the Jewish people, this was a very important day. It was the day you really did not do any work except go to the synagogue or the temple, and you worshiped. The 6 days of creation lead up to Sabbath. God created Sabbath on the seventh day. These priests knew that the goal of all creation is Sabbath, is rest, is celebration, is giving God the glory. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? And so does God. Everybody's working for the weekend, and so is God. God wants us to rest in Him. God ultimately says, the whole purpose of what I created is for you to enjoy me eternally at rest. We are not only stardust. We are human, made of the good earth that God created. And we have light, we have life, and we have rhythm, a rhythm that calls us into a cosmic dance of praise and worship, and a cosmic dance of service and obedience here on earth and in heaven forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.